Hallelujah. The battle belongs to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Your physical condition belongs to the Lord. Your financial battle belongs to the Lord. Your mind battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You could not invent a category of battle that does not belong to the Lord. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I drove to the health department in Panama City today and got a yellow fever shot vaccine for my trip to Nigeria next month. So if you're getting strange text messages from my arm, I don't know if it has Bluetooth power or what all is going on, but we'll see. Maybe it'll connect with your shot. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Aren't you thankful you don't go to a karaoke church? Aren't you thankful you don't go to America's Got Talent, Voice, American Idol, come little somebody's granddaughter, come sing a special, some Lauren Daigle song, and then when they get done, everybody just claps like it's a little golf swing clap, like, oh, that was so good. Friend, I'm so sick and tired of that mess. I want somebody that can play and sing, but in the middle of it just has to say, I feel the Holy Ghost. That's called the anointing. And you don't need a tutorial on it. You don't need a breakdown book instruction. You don't need a bullet point seminar. You need to experience it. I went somewhere at some point in my ministry, and they said, we don't want you to preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we want to take time to teach on it. And I thought to myself, you give people all the bullet point seminar conferences in the world, it's not going to get them any closer. There's people that are fans of movie stars. They know what car they drive. They know what their favorite color is. They know their favorite flavor of Pop-Tart, but they never met them, and that person doesn't even know who they are. And there's other people that have experienced them that may not have all the details worked out, but they say, I know who they are, and they know who I am. We can work out doctrine in Sunday school. That's why you come at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Amen. But there's something about experiencing it. When you're a little child up around these altars, they may not be able to explain pneumatology, the study of the Spirit, but they say, I know what he was when he filled me. I know what he was when he blessed me. Oh, it's completely different when you know him. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. So good to have my friends here with me tonight. Friends back from Camp Anderson. One that wasn't here last night is here tonight. My friend, Brother Carlos Diaz. I almost called him Pastor Carlos yesterday when he was visiting a church in Panama City, or Southport rather, and I was on accident, but the Holy Ghost, it was a Holy Ghost blooper, because he's got a call. He knows he's got a call to pastor, and I tell my friends, I said, don't sleep on Carlos. He's got a big call going on inside of him. You know, there's some people in here with a sleeper anointing. You know those big engines, and they put in those little cars, and they're little rusty. I ain't calling you rusty. And they pull up at the light next to some, I don't know, Ferrari Corvette or something, and they think, you know, they think, wow, this piece of rust is not going to go get across the line at all. It's a sleeper. Amen. When they press the gas and they beat everybody else at the drag race. Amen. There's some people in here that people would not esteem you very highly, but you got a sleeper anointing. You got a sleeper call inside under the hood. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's word. Got friends here from Enterprise, Alabama. Amen. I threatened them basically with some passive aggressive text messages today to show up or they'll never be my friend again. Not really, but kind of, sort of. And I love you so much, Brother Levi and Brother Dalton and Sister Leah. Dalton and Leah were recently married. How long y'all been married? 2 months. And so, glad y'all are here. And if they testified, I may not get it back, so I'm not going to let them testify. Hebrews chapter 7, and then we're going to go to Amos chapter 3. And, you know, my grandfather used to say, I don't struggle for a message to preach. I struggle for which one to preach out of the ones that I feel. And I feel about 3 or 4 or 5, but I ain't got clothes to stay for 3 or 4 or 5 more days. Unless we find a laundromat and then I'll get to preach them all. Well, maybe we'll just stay tonight and I'll preach all five of them. Y'all stayed about that long last night anyways. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I love that the writer says, wherefore he is able. Somebody shout, he is able. He is able to save them to the uttermost. One preacher said to the guttermost. How many know he reached all the way down to the gutter to get some of us? He's able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Able to save to the uttermost. It means he doesn't save just the easy cases. He doesn't just save those that were raised in Sunday school. He doesn't just save those that didn't go too far, that don't have a record. He saves to the uttermost because he's able. Amen. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12. I know what the Bible says about a reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1 and what the proverb writer says about those being reproved who harden their heart shall be destroyed and that without remedy. And I know what it means to be depraved, but preachers used to make a whole category and try to put a whole bunch of people in it and say they've sinned too much and they've gone too far. And if there is such a place, you leave that up to God. But friend, as long as there is grace for them to breathe, as long as there is grace for them to want to be saved. Does anybody love Jesus here tonight? Now, I want you to recognize, before you came to the Lord, the nature of sin caused you to hate Christ. You could not manufacture that. You could not conjure that. You could not fabricate that. There's no amount of classes, reading institutes, rehab facilities. That is a gift of grace. And if he gifted you, if you're here tonight and you're not right with God, but you say, I think I do want to love the Lord, you couldn't even come to that conclusion. That's grace reaching to the uttermost. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Amos is one of my favorite prophets. And by the Holy Ghost, he gives us this picture. See, the New Testament says that if you're just a hireling, then you just work for your own benefit. If a shepherd is a hireling, then when the lion comes, he turns tail and run. Eat the gobble up the lambs, but let me save my life. But a good shepherd. How many know we got a good shepherd tonight? A good shepherd doesn't run from the lion. A good shepherd runs toward the lion. Why'd you come back on Monday night? Because I got an enemy that's roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And I need to get in touch with a God that won't run from him, but will run towards him. I think there's some people that have such a strong deliverance ministry in this place that when a demon starts to rear its head, you don't run to a corner, you run towards him. That's Jesus in you. I said, that's Jesus in you. Amen. I'm not scared of no devils. The devils are scared of those that are washed in the blood. And so Jesus has a picture of the good shepherd. It doesn't say that he makes some mental calculation. I know you're standing. We're about to pray. He doesn't make a mental calculation and say, well, it looks like 50% of that lamb is already gobbled up. So let the lion get full on that one and we'll save the rest of them that are worth saving. No, no, no. The Bible says if everything is already down the esophagus of the lion except two little legs. If the lion, if the shepherd sees two legs out of the mouth of the lion, he's still going for it. Why? Because he saves to the uttermost. You know what that means? Robert, why do you Pentecostal preachers scream? Because we're not preaching to your ear canal. We're not even talking to your conscious, sentient, synapse-firing mind. We're talking to something way down inside of you that's been eaten by the stomach acid of the lion. You're so far down in there, you don't need somebody to argue with you. You don't need somebody to communicate. You need somebody to yell, the rescuer can save to the uttermost. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad he didn't stop with two legs. But the Bible said if all he saw was a piece of an ear. Oh, friend, if you're down for the count, you don't have enough energy to cry out. Why don't you just wiggle an ear in the direction of heaven? Come on, grab it right now. Wiggle your ear in the direction of heaven. Lord, can you still save this? Is this worth saving? He saves to the uttermost. Lord, we rebuke every lie of hell that's told anybody in this building or watching online that they're beyond saving. We rebuke every lie that somebody believed they committed an unpardonable sin. We rebuke the lie that says you've gone too far, that you're down too low. No, there's a rescuer. Oh, God, and we call on his name, Jesus. Jesus, save, heal, deliver to the uttermost tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, so glad y'all came. I'm done. Mercy. I told Pastor last night, I said, this thing is a powder keg. Brother Rafe, I mean, it's just one spark and the whole thing blow up. I don't know. We got enough preachers here tonight. If I run out of voice, somebody else will take it. Glory to God. We love to hear about survival. There's something about someone who overcomes insurmountable odds. Aaron Ralston in 2007, or 2003 rather, was hiking by himself in Utah and was scaling some rock face until a boulder was dislodged and rolled down upon his arm. 27 years old, he was trapped under that boulder for 5 days, yelling to the top of his lungs, and no one answered. And finally, he decided, if I don't do something about this, I'm going to die and be food for the coyotes. And so he took his multi-tool. He began to cinch down his bleeding, broken arm. He severed his arm with his own knife and as a tourniquet tied it up and crawled his way out. And when he got out, he told the park ranger. They took him to the hospital. They did surgery. He survived. He wrote a book. He scored a film. And people love to tell the story. Why? Because against all odds, he made it. When you hear a story like that, it just makes you think, if they can make it, maybe I can make it. Those miners down, the 33 miners in Chile, 69 days, 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. I don't have a chance to watch a whole lot of TV, but I remember where I was when I was going through the airport and everybody was crowded around the television screens when those miners started coming up one at a time. And Oakley thought they were they thought they were trying to have this perspective of being benevolent and giving all of those miners brand new glasses. But they were saying when these guys have been in the dark for 69 days with no sunlight, they need something to protect their eyes on the way up. It was the greatest commercial for Oakley probably ever had. And one by one, people that they didn't know if all of them would make it, if any of them would, 69 days. And one at a time, they start coming out from 2,300 feet down. How many people had already pronounced their funeral, already were grieving, already said it's over, too deep, too long, too far gone, not able to be saved? But one at a time they started coming up, and the whole world watched and said, if they can make it, maybe I can make it. I remember reading a story about a triage situation, some disaster that took place. I don't know if it was a pile up on the road or if it was a hurricane or earthquake, but there was a system where first responders, I don't know if people still do this, but first responders, when they made their way to the scene, there's so many people that have been injured that they have to assess quickly who can be saved, who needs help, who needs a medical attention now. And instead of a redundancy of everybody checking the same person over and over and over, they came up with a system where when they found somebody that's laying down, but they're just resting, instead of saying, well, you need to get up and do jumping jacks so nobody else thinks you're in trouble, they say, no, you can still lay down, but let me put this green toe tag around your ankle. And this toe tag is an indication to all the other EMTs and all the other first responders that you're okay. You don't need an ambulance ride. If anything, you need an aspirin or a Tylenol. You got a headache, but you're fine. You're just resting. The next person that they find and they need help, they can be saved. They need some medical attention. But they're not so desperate that they don't have to be on the first ambulance ride. They can save space for somebody that's more critical. They might take somebody with a medium level of injury and tie a yellow tag around their ankle. And let's all the other first responders know. We already checked their vitals. We already did a diagnostic assessment. You take them towards the end. They're gonna survive. It's not as urgent. And then there are those that are drastically in need of help. Now, they can be saved, but only if they get maximum attention, only if they get all the medical know-how and all everybody focused on it. Get them to the surgery unit, get them to the emergency room, and we can save them now. They take a red toe tag, they tie it around their ankle, and as soon as another first responder sees it, they say, first ride, take them to the hospital. They can be saved. But there was one more colored toe tag I read about, and it was a black one. And a black toe tag was put around the foot of someone who was already dead. Don't check their vitals twice. We already checked it. They're not breathing. There's no blood flow. There's no pulse. They're gone. But not everybody that got a black toe tag was dead. Some of them, too much internal bleeding. Too much damage. If we put all of our attention on this one, they may not make it. And so why would we waste all of our medicine, all of our know-how, while there's others who can be saved, and this one is too far gone? I read about a man who was in a disaster, unconscious. And when he came to, Brother Mitchie, he looked down at his ankle, and there was a black toe tag on it. He knew what it meant. And he looked down at the guy next to him, and he had a red one. So you know what he did? He switched him. You know what he was saying to the first responders? I may be bad, but I'm not dead yet. I may be far, but I'm not too far. I may be beat up, but I can still be saved. Hallelujah. I've come to preach the simplest little devotional thought tonight. Take off the toe tag. Take off the assignment of the enemy that has caused you to quit praying and quit believing and saying it's too messed up, they're too lost, the marriage is too broken, it's too far gone, I've been on this medication for too many decades, it's all that there ever has been, it's all there ever will be. There's no faith in that. And God can do supernatural, miraculous things, but it requires you to have a disagreement with the devil and an agreement with the God of his word. God can do it, but he needs you to agree with him. So somebody needs to take the toe tag off tonight and say, no, devil, I don't believe that blood work report. I don't believe the report of the doctor. I believe the report of the Lord. And everything the devil said about it, no matter how long he said it, I don't believe it. I've taken off the toe tag. Make up your mind tonight. The devil's wrong and God is right. You gotta know my daddy has a little bit of a sadistic sense of humor, and he's able to chill out really intense situations with his humor. And I called him one time. They were living in Kansas City, my dad and stepmom. And she had had some chronic neck condition that was deteriorating and get worse and worse until there was no relief. Even the bed was too soft. She would lay on the floor, sometimes for days, lay on the floor. Headaches so bad, she's throwing up. She's getting so bad. And I called my dad one day, and I said, Daddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm digging a hole in the backyard for your stepmama. I said, why is that? He said, she can't make up her mind whether she wants to live or die. I said, goodness gracious, Daddy. He said, oh, she's getting up off the floor. I guess I'll put the dirt back in the hole for another day. I guess she wants to live a little bit longer. You know, that's funny about some situations, but the truth is that some of you have gone through such trauma, such moments of abuse, that you already had the funeral, and there's a funeral dirge, there's a funeral song, there's a funeral melody in the background of your life, and you haven't been breathing, and you haven't been living. Hallelujah. You already had the funeral for it, and you need to make up your mind tonight. I'm not dead yet. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't have a voice strong enough to yell the way I feel like right now, but you need to make up your mind. Hallelujah. Devil, turn off the funeral music. I'm not going. Devil, you should have killed me while you had a chance, but I'm not in the grave. I'm not in the grave. I'm still alive. And if I'm still alive, I still have breath to praise him. I still have breath to call on him. If all I've got is one ear, oh, rescuer, come and save me. Come on, praise him. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. And if I'm not dead, there's still hope. There's hope for my family. There's hope for my condition. Glory to God. Glory to God. Tell your neighbor, the rescuer's coming. The rescuer's coming. The rescuer's coming. Point number one, take the toe tag off your condition. Take the toe tag off your condition. I told you last night, my daddy stays in contact with all of his cousins, second cousins, third cousins, and we got family reunions, and I'm seeing people I ain't never seen before in my life, and he's like, oh, that's your cousin. But there was one cousin of my father's that I do remember. You know, in the South, we call everybody aunt and uncle because we might be related to them. But Aunt Jenny, I do remember seeing on Facebook that Aunt Jenny had been in a horrible car accident. And you know, you see those posts day after day and week after week, pray, updates on the condition, and then they start to dwindle away and you don't really know what happened. 12 years later, I see Aunt Jenny in Florida at a family reunion down in Central Florida. I said, Aunt Jenny, I'm sorry to say this. I didn't know you were still alive. I just know something bad happened a long time ago and we ain't seen you for a long time. What happened? She said, they call me RW. She said, I was in a car accident so bad, RW. She said that when the ambulance got me, they didn't put on the sirens and they didn't speed to the hospital. They thought I was gone. She said, some sign of life came somewhere in between that and the emergency room where they said, We gotta see if we can save this. She said they started doing surgeries. I forget how many surgeries, scores of surgeries. And you know, you get one and they go back and they gotta do another one, a follow-up. They gotta reset bones with screws and then cut you back open and take out the screws. And she said, the only thing I did was lay bedfast and wait for another doctor visit. I didn't go anywhere. I couldn't get out of bed to play with my grandbabies. I couldn't get out of bed to do anything. Amen. But you know what's amazing? People that can't get out of bed to come to church still get out of bed to go to the doctor. I'd like to be the church where we make room for stretchers, where we make room for hospital beds. And we say, just bring them any way you got to. If you got to tear the roof off, bring them any way you got to. Bring them. You know, in a revival in the 1950s at Northside Assembly of God in Fort Worth, Texas, they had a revival for 5 years, and the glory of God fell so strong that people were calling the ambulance and saying, don't take me to the hospital, take me to the Pentecostal church. And they would pull them up to a side door, and they would bring them in on stretchers, and they got a better chance of getting up from the church than they did from the hospital. Oh, my. This ain't in the sermon, but I'm going to give you another story about Northside Revival. They said that they would get up and start Jericho marching, and they had such a full orchestra, and everybody was shouting in the aisle, so there was no room to Jericho march, and they were on downtown Main Street, Fort Worth, so they would Jericho march into the street where there's other bars and things out there, people hearing the music. They're half drunk, thought it was a conga line. They're getting in the Jericho march thinking it's a conga line. I'm into some charismaniatic churches that didn't have a Jericho march. It might as well have been a conga line. The fear of the Lord is gone in most churches nowadays. You know, you can dance and still have reverence. You can shout and still have the fear of the Lord. You can have joy and it not be worldly, but it still have something of the terror of the mightiness of God in the middle of it. And so they're shouting, they're blowing their trombones, they're tooting their trumpets. Hallelujah, they're Jericho marching. Here comes a half-drunk crowd, gets right in with them, thinking it's a conga line. And then they come in the other door of the church, conviction hits them, drop them off at the altar, they get sober, and they pray through. You remember Brother Clinton said he was at that church one time, and there was 500 people there. He said they were shouting. Every square inch was taken up with somebody shouting. He said there wasn't room to get down and shout amongst them if you wanted to. Everybody was shouting. He said after about an hour and a half of it, the short, stocky, wide pastor got up to the pulpit and said, shut up and sit down, every one of you. He said, nobody stop. Brother Clinton said, nobody stop. He said, and that little stocky pastor said, I was just making sure you weren't in the flesh. Keep on going. That means if you only shout to the beat of the music and you only shout when the song's at the right speed, hallelujah, it might be rejoicing, but it ain't a real Holy Ghost. There's another shout. Well, that's not my message tonight. Y'all making it too easy to preach in here. Shut up and sit down too. That ought to be your cue to get up and say, ah, oh, not in my church. Glory to God. Part B of what's not in my notes. You want to know when it's in the order of God for you to shout? Anybody want to know when it's the perfect will of God for you to run the aisle? Anybody want to know? Because the devil, you know, your mind will say, well, I might be out of order. I don't want to disrupt anything. I'm going to give you the foolproof coupon permission slip that you will know it's the will of God for you to do it. How do you know, Brother Robert? Whenever the devil tells you not to, that's when you should. As soon as the devil says, shut up, be quiet, that's your sign, permission slip from the Holy Ghost to shout. When he says sit down, that's your cue to get up. When he says to stand still, that's your cue to run. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. My, 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 my. Well, Aunt Jenny realized if she could get to the doctor's office, she could get to church. And they were living in Cleveland, Tennessee at the time. And at their little church, they had a woman evangelist come through. And Aunt Jenny said, I want to go. And so they got her in. And then the altar call was given. And Aunt Jenny said, I want to get up there. And they helped her feeble self get up there. And the lady evangelist was praying in the prayer line. Laid hands on Aunt Jenny. Went to the next one. Stopped. Went back and said, the Holy Ghost said he ain't done with you. Laid hands on her again. Aunt Jenny hit the floor. Now, when you're feeble and you got screws and nuts and bolts holding yourself together, you shouldn't really be hitting the floor. But she said, when I came to and I had all the ushers looking at me, trying to get ready to help me, she said, if the Holy Ghost put me down here, the Holy Ghost can pick me up. And for the first time in 12 years, she rolled over on her stomach and started pushing herself up on her knees and climbed up out of that place. And she was standing in front of me at family reunion. She said, now I'm telling churches all over, even when it looks impossible, take the toe tag off your condition because he still can save and heal the impossible. She said, here's my business card. If you know any pastors that want to hear my testimony, just pass it out and tell them. I said, I'm not going to let you tell them. I'm going to tell them. Glory to God. Take the toe tag off your condition. What do you need to hear tonight before you to believe again? You need to hear the Lord say, the Holy Ghost isn't done with you? Is that what you need? Because I'll go one by one. I prophesied to every single person in this room. He's not done with you. 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 He's not done. 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 What you need, a personal word? I'll come get on your row right in front of you. The Holy Ghost said he's not done with you. Not done with you. Not done with you. He's not done with you. Hallelujah. But you have to agree his word and stop agreeing with the word of darkness that said it's all over, it's all downhill from here, it's only going to get worse, arthritis is only going to increase, migraines are only going to get worse, everything's going down. Somebody has to come in agreement with a God of the impossible that can do, hallelujah, the unthinkable and save to the uttermost. By the time God comes to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90 beyond childbearing years. And God said, your wife is going to have a child, and she laughs. And I don't think it was the laughter of humor. I think it was the laughter of coping. In America, one of our favorite senses of humor is self-deprecating humor. You can't laugh at somebody else's insecurity, but when they make a joke about it themselves, it diffuses the tension in the room, and they say, oh, that awkwardness that we were all like worried about insulting or offending them, they know what's going on. So now they make fun of themselves. We can all just laugh and get it over with. And so I wonder how many times people said, hi, what's your name? Sarah, mother of many nations. How many children do you have? None. I know it's a joke, right? I know it's... What's your husband's name? Abraham. Father of many nations. How many does he have? He has one through my slave. It's just tragic, but it's kind of... What can you do? How many know there's some things we laugh about that we're really crying on the inside? If I were to give some of you a personal prophecy of what the Lord would say to you right now, you would not be able to receive it. It would be so contradictory to your thought pattern, the lies of your anxiety, that you would actually become so embarrassed and nervous in this public setting, you would rather laugh it off than actually be vulnerable enough to say, could it be? Could it be that when my womb is dead, God could still bring life? Could it be at 100 my husband could it be the thing that I dreamed of and I let go of and said, God, you'll have to give me a plan B, a second raid, a Hagar Ishmael. I just don't know. I can't believe it. God said, why'd you laugh, Sarah? She said, I didn't laugh. You can create a pattern so long until you don't even know you're operating in unbelief. I see it all the time. I give altar calls, and the ones that I know by the Holy Ghost God's speaking to are the ones that don't move. And you're the very one that has already adopted it as a thinking pattern until God says, I'm dealing with you, and you don't even, I didn't laugh. No, but you did. But even though, I'm still going to keep my promise. You know what happened? 9 months later, Granny Sarah and Grandpa Abraham had a baby. And Abraham looked at Sarah and said, reckon what we ought to name it. Sarah said, let's name it laughter. Isaac means laughter. You know what I want? I want the kind of revival where God does such impossible things that we start laughing. Not the laughter of frivolity. Not the laughter of drunkenness. The laughter of somebody saying, who but God knew? Who thought it would have happened to me? Who thought God would have restored my marriage? Who thought God would have turned my situation? Look at me now. I'm going to the young married class. I'm going to the young mother class. I'm going to learn how to change diapers at 90 years old. Who would have thought it? Y'all got a Walmart in Bonifay? What you got, a Piggly Wiggly? I want somebody to get a breakthrough tonight until you're on aisle 5 at Piggly Wiggly tomorrow. And people say, what are you laughing about? And you say, who but God would have thought he would have done it for me? Look at my miracle. Oh, hallelujah. He's still the God of the impossible, but it cannot do it until you agree with him. You have to take off the diagnosis. The word of the enemy is not final. The word of the Lord is final. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word shall remain forever. I mean, we live in a day where people are having surgery to change their gender, and God is still saving. I mean, if you think anything is final, I mean, it's one thing to give up a drug. It's one thing to give up a bottle of alcohol. It's another thing to have had surgery and give up a gender, and God still reach to the uttermost and say, I can still save. Oh, hallelujah. Watch now. Glory to God. Nothing's too far for the Lord. Number one, take the toe tag off your condition. Number two, take the toe tag off of your call. Take the toe tag off of your call. The call of God is on your life. You felt it at youth camp years ago. You felt it in an altar as a child. You had a dream in your heart to do something mighty and great. It is an insult to God's greatness that you've been satisfied with smallness for too many years. Brother Robert, I thought we're supposed to walk in humility. Pastor Moses pastored a mega church of 3 million people, and the Bible said he was the meekest man in all the earth. Amen. Humility doesn't mean that you're satisfied with not operating in the greatness of the plan of God for your life. Well, I'm nobody, so who would want to read my book? If he put a book in you, it's not your job to find the readers. It's your job to find a pen and start writing it. Ooh, I don't know who that was for. I never said that. I think that might have just been for me, myself, Brother Levi. Hey, glory to God. I need to write some books. I've got some books in me. But you know what the devil says to Brother Robert? Brother R.W.? The devil says, nobody's going to read that. Or worse than that, he says, preachers won't have you come so you can go on some traveling book. You know, Brother Clendenin said, we don't got evangelists anymore. We got traveling tape salesmen. But you know what? Everywhere Clendenin went, he had more tapes than anybody else. I lived under that condemnation for so long. I don't want a merchandise table because I don't want to mess up my ministry. How about you stop letting fear diagnose your call? You rip the toe tag off and you say, God, if you still say I'm called, then I'm called. I'm just telling stories tonight because faith comes by hearing what God has done in other people's lives. You can hear what he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you can also hear what he did for Carlos and Mandy and Megan and Levi and Dalton and Leah. And they are treasures of faith. They are testimonies, just like up here, trophies. See, faith, see, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when they say, look what he did for us, then that tells somebody else, if he did it for us, he can do it for you. You know what I was going to have y'all do tonight? But I wasn't trying to hijack the service because I wanted to preach at some point and still have a voice. But I've been to a lot of churches that will run when the Spirit of God moves. But I've only been to one church where so many people run that they have an unwritten rule. If a man's the first to run, then only men get to run in that service. Because all of them will run. Old man got saved in that church. He had not been around it very much. And after he got saved, a few months later, at his birthday, somebody gave him dress shoes. And when he opened up the box and he saw for the first time he had church shoes, he said, now I can get in on the runaround. Amen. He thought he had to have a... Pentecostals are the only people that go to dress shoe stores and say, has this got enough tread where I can run the aisles and still, hallelujah, not slip in the foyer when I'm around in the corner? But what's amazing is I've been on the platform of that church, 400 or 500 people in there, and when the men take off, you see the little boys looking at their daddy like, we gonna go? We about to go? Oh, wait, you're going to tell them they're not allowed to do this and they're not allowed to smoke that and they're not allowed to drink that and they're not allowed to say that curse word and they're not allowed to sleep around with all that and then come in here and they're not allowed to celebrate either? Oh, no, we had to raise our kids that they can have more joy. But it's not just the men. If the woman's the first to run, then all the little girls are looking up at mama. We about to go, mama? And they take them by the hand and they go. And if they're too little to run, they just snatch them up and hold them in their arms. And you see grown people with babies running. But I was in one church a few months ago, and I never said this anywhere in my ministry, but I said, somebody needs to take a victory lap. And if you don't want to go by yourself, take somebody with you. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw four people running back and forth in the altar area. I thought, well, that's just a good little Pentecostal family going for a lap. The pastor told me afterwards, they said, that man has been gone on drugs for years. He came back this week. He has a court hearing tomorrow, and we found out afterwards that the judge, he struck down all the charges against him. He wasn't going to go to jail. It was in that service that drug addict's marriage was restored, and the two little boys holding hands with mom and daddy said, we got our family back. Hey, that's the kind of stuff you take a victory lap on. Come on, open the doors. Open the doors. Open the doors. Hallelujah. Don't run by yourself. Don't run by yourself. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Shataya baba shataya baba shataya. It's a victory lap. It's a victory lap. It's a victory lap. Hell lost another one. lost another one. Hell lost another one. Hell lost another one. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Y'all, whose building is that over there? Is First Baptist moving in over there? Who's going over there? I hope y'all get some more aisle space. I think it ought to be the culture of people of deliverance that when they feel God moving, they don't run by themselves. They take husbands and wives and they say, hell, you lost again. We're taking a victory lap together. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can I preach a little bit? You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. If you got on a Fitbit or an Apple Watch, it's probably notifying you right now, saying, enjoy your exercise. Come on, friend. Revival's the best weight loss program there is. Take the toe tag off your call. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. My cousin when I was a boy, she's so pretty. Y'all probably don't even know where Webster is, but she was Miss Webster. And she always sang specials at church. And she was beautiful and anointed, and her mama was the organ player. And wonderful. I hope these kids know that that's all right to just... I hope they grow up knowing church is the most exciting place. You never know what's going to happen. Hallelujah. That needs to be burned into their memory. Hallelujah. Other kids don't know who mama's going to bring home this week. Other kids don't know if daddy's going to come home drunk. But our kids don't know what's about to happen when we get under the house of God and the roof peels open and liquid fire starts coming down. I'm trying to preach. Let me preach. Sit down. My cousin, beautiful young lady, at a very young age, I was too young to really understand what was going on, but all I knew is that there was a rush to have a wedding, and she was still a young teenager. She married the pastor's son. The pastor's son worked in the sound booth, and they got married, and after that, I just realized... I didn't know mentally, but I was filled with the Holy Ghost at 11. And I grew up in a church a little bit like this. Y'all are my kind of people. And so at 11, I was an altar worker. At 11, the Holy Ghost would move me to go pray with people in the altar. And I didn't have to understand what was going on. The Spirit of God knew what was going on. And anytime my cousin was in the altar, oh, the Spirit of God would grieve through me. 12, 13, 14. I'm just grieving inside. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know why. I get older, I start realizing they're in a hard marriage. Tough marriage. See, you can be active in church, still on the platform, still working in the sound booth, with a mask, and living in hell on earth at home. I asked her later, I said, why didn't y'all ever have any more kids? You just had that one. And she said, it was such a hard home to raise that one in. We didn't want to bring anybody else into that atmosphere. That boy was grown, got married, having his own kids. And my cousin was still very young and was now a grandmother. And her husband, a police officer, lived with that. You know, it's hard to be joyful when you come home and you've scraped people up off the side of the road. It's hard to be joyful when you break up domestic violence. Hard to be joyful when you've got to rip kids away from their drug-addicted families. And he's bringing that toxic junk home and just angry. People said it's chemical imbalances in him. People said it's all kind of stuff. He needs counseling. He's medication. I don't know about all that. All I know is we knew throughout the family it was hard, but she stuck with him. And then one day they were on a vacation and they were riding a motorcycle through Georgia. They came around a turn and that road bike hit some sand and slid out from under them. Their bodies started flying in two different directions. My cousin's husband's body was torn in so many places, his spleen ruptured and broken ribs and punctured lung. But the first thing that came to his mind was, oh God, what did I do to my wife? And he pulled himself up and looked over to try to find where she was. And my cousin was face down in the dirt. By the time the ambulance got there, they scooped her up. She was unconscious. They took her to the hospital. They're cleaning her off, realized she had a broken collar. And when she came to, those first responders still standing there beside her, they said, ma'am, we don't know what language you were talking in. But all the way from face down in the dirt on the side of the road into this hospital bed, you were speaking in another language. And we kept saying, be quiet. It's okay. Be quiet. Till we realized you weren't conscious. You weren't even in your own mind. But there was something just bubbling, just rolling out. Don't tell me this Holy Ghost is fake. You can lose your mind and the Holy Ghost still be there to witness through you, to pray through you. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say thank God for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be, if the Lord tarries, I want to be one of them senior saints that if I get dementia, if I get Alzheimer's, if I forget my own name, if I've got stuff drooling down my face, but you come in my room and start singing Amazing Grace, here comes my Holy Ghost bubbling up out of my soul. It's not in my notes. Sit down. I'm trying to tell you about my cousin. Her husband, they airlifted him up to Chattanooga, did all these surgeries, sent him in a special vehicle all the way back home to Central Florida, where he was put on bed rest for 6 months. And I am not endorsing nor besmirching this ministry, but he chose to watch one television channel for 6 months. He chose to watch Jimmy Swaggart's TV channel. And as he watched it, he wept. A hard man watched it and wept. An angry man watched it and wept. Until after 6 months, he closed that recliner chair. He stood up in the living room. He lifted his hands and said, fine, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I won't run anymore. I say, yes, I'll do it. My cousin's in the kitchen saying, what is my husband screaming about? He said, you thought I've been mean and I've been angry, but it's only because I've been running from the call. He said, that church beat my daddy up. And I saw the way they treated him and said, I'll never do what he did. I'll never be in the ministry and be used and abused like they messed up my daddy. He said, but I was watching Jimmy Swaggart at 16 years old and God called me into ministry. And I said, no, I'll never do it. He said, and I've been angry ever since. I've been mean. I've been bitter ever since. He said, but I can't run no more. I gotta say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And he reached down that day and ripped the toe tag off his call and said, yes, I'll do it. I don't know how long Elisha stood there when the mantle of Elijah fell. Hand me my jacket. I don't know how long he stood there when that mantle fell down from the chariot of fire. I don't know how long he stood there. It might have been seconds. It might have been minutes. But friend, for some of you, it might have been years. It might have been decades. And some of you think by now it's not there anymore. By now the opportunity's gone. By now surely there's no ministry left for me. You need to reach down tonight and rip off every lie of hell and pick up the mantle and say, God, I say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, if you can save to the uttermost, then you can restore my anointing. You can restore my ministry. You can restore the call of God on my life. Hallelujah. Take the toe tag off your call. Help me, brother. Brother Andrew on the piano, please. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Invite who you want to help you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody hears the Holy Ghost speaking to you in that right now. Wave at me. Wave at me. Come on, be bold. Wave at me. Lift your hand. I need to take the toe tag off my call. I need to take the toe tag off my call. Yes, yes, yes. There is a dormant anointing inside of you. No wonder the devil, no wonder hell's trying to intimidate you. No wonder hell is threatened by you, trying to tell you, keep putting it off. Oh, don't try to cast out a devil. Don't try to lay hands on somebody. You missed out. You messed up your anointing. You can't lay that hand on somebody else. That hand's been used for perversion. That hand's been used for addiction. That hand's been used in anger. That hand's been used in domestic violence. That devil is a liar. You can put that hand under the blood of Jesus and then lift up holy hands and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hatamaya tabobo shandalalamaya. 30 seconds, point number three. Take the toe tag off your song. Take the toe tag off your song. Take the toe tag off your song. When my granddaddy was dying, I was in the hospice room with him. And Granny said, sing something while granddaddy's in his last moments. Sing for him. I said, Granny, sing with me. She says, I've not sung in years. I said, warm up the pipes, Granny. We gotta sing again. Hallelujah. You don't need a microphone. You don't need a platform. I told y'all last night, my great-grandfather was 92 years old, a widower. His wife's gone. His health's gone. His eyesight's gone. His hearing's gone. His nerve endings are damaged. But he never lost his song. I was probably 8 years old. I said, Granny, what tribe was great-granddaddy in? She said, baby, he wasn't Native American. I said, then Granny, what language was he singing in? She said, baby, he was singing in the Holy Ghost. How is it that you can have a song when you've lost it all? Oh, friend, you have to choose to say, and the enemy may come and steal so much, but he will never take my hallelujah. He will never take the melody from my heart. You need to take the toe tag off your song tonight. Stand with me to your feet.